morning class. Don't, if the volume is too loud, turn it down a little. Don't want it to be uncomfortable. I'd like you to turn, please, this morning to the book of Job, and in verse, I should say, chapter 23, and verse 3. Job 23 and verse 3. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. We'll be reading a few more verses, but the Lord has laid on my heart to just speak from Job this morning. It was always appropriate because of many trials and sorrows that people go through in life. In fact, when I was beginning to go over this subject, study it, little things perhaps that irritate, or I should say become inconvenient, the very first day, Friday, apart from that great sorrow that we've had this week, my air-conditioned central air went out, just a little thing like that to test you. This morning when we got up, the kitchen was one mass of water, and the fridge went out. And everything that was frozen just over through the night became unfrozen. You can imagine what Emily and I have been doing this morning. And I would nearly finished the subject, and I wanted to get in it early this morning. And that's what I met. But we kept cool, even though it was kind of warm. But little things like that, just a little test, they're nothing compared to what people are going through today. Physical trauma, physical disability, pain, surgery, and of course even death. There are a lot of sorrow in this world of ours today. But they're just little things in life that test you. But Job, it was unique. Here is a man who lived righteously before God. No one could point a finger at him, not that he was perfect. But he was an upright man. God said that. When God said that about a person, you can rely on it. And Satan said, do you think he's serving you for naught? He's only serving you for what he could get out of you. That, of course, can be a danger. But God said, listen, he actually invites us to ask all of these blessings from him, because he's a giver. He is the blesser. And it's not a case of bribery. It's not, God doesn't have to do that. But he lavishes these things upon us and his love upon us. And it delights his heart to bless his children. But Satan was mistaken. God says, okay, I'm going to give you permission. I love that, because listen, God is in control of everything. Nothing is going to happen to you as a believer but by his permissive will. Always remember that. Even if it's contrary, even if it looks just so odd and so difficult, God will allow it. He said, all right, go ahead, but don't touch his body. And you can imagine when Job's sons were out there in their home, they were feasting, and the Sabaeans came by and killed all of the sheep, I think about 7,000 of them, as well as all of his servants but one. And one servant came back and said, oh, master, master, something tragic has happened. What is it? And then he related to him the incident of the killing of the sheep and of the servants. And he hardly finished when another servant ran out of breath, and he came before Job, and he said, the Chaldeans have come, and they have fallen upon all of the camels and the oxen, and all of your servants are dead that were tending them. I'm the only one left. And Job thought, I suppose, at an instant of a moment, that those earthly possessions can probably be replaced. And here again, when Satan comes, usually comes with a flood. And the last, of course, I should say the third, was when the servant came and says, a tornado has hit the house. Oh, master, and all the children are dead. Can you imagine? Now, 10 children, you know, I wondered many times about all in the house that were perished. I wonder about grandchildren. You ever thought of that? Now, we mustn't try to confirm something where Scripture leaves out. I like to be careful here, but somehow I wonder that maybe there were others. I don't know. But however, be that as it may, 10 children. 7 sons and 3 daughters, I believe it was. Just taken away instantly. And Job rent his clothes and he shook himself. And it says, and in all this, Job did not curse God. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let me tell you, that is a mark of maturity. Difficult for us to say that. Believe me, it is. Here Satan comes again. He doesn't let up. He isn't finished yet. And God says, now what do you think of my servant? He didn't curse me. You took everything away from him, and I allowed you to even take away his children. What do you think of my servant now? Skin for skin. So he said, all right, touch his body, but you won't touch his life. Again, I rejoice in that. God is in control of life. And Satan went to town. Whatever it was, we're not told. But his body was so plagued with some leprous form of oozing sores. We deduct that from when his friends came, and they couldn't even speak to him for 7 days. His friends stood back quite a distance from him. How far, we're not told. But they couldn't get near him. Apparently the stench was so nauseating that they couldn't even sit down near Job. Whatever the disease was, whatever it was, plagued his body, was so obnoxious and so horrible to look upon, and apparently a stench that oozed or emanated from his body. Job just shivered there. Wife says, why don't you curse God and die? Oh, you foolish woman. He rebuked her for it. And in all this, Job did not curse God. And what happened? And Satan left. He left. He didn't leave for long, I'll guarantee you that. If you read the rest of the life story of Job, because Job discovered that while he was became victor over Satan, he had difficulty in becoming victor over himself, because his own flesh, the inner part of that man, Job, was lifted in pride. But that's not the subject this morning. In the past few days, I've been sighing a lot, and I believe you have too. And sighing could be a result of weariness, could be a result of pain, personal pain, or because of sorrow. But here is a man, several times he sorrowed and he sighed. And here is one classic example. Oh! Haven't you heard that expression? Oh! That can't be true! Oh! That's terrible! But here he says, oh! That I knew where I might find him. That I might come even to his seat. Can it be that temporarily he became a little disoriented? I don't mean mental now. Just that in his awful trial, his mind was just disturbed to a point, and emotionally so as well, where if I could only find him. Oh, if I could only find him. God wasn't far away, you see? Momentarily, he felt that way anyhow. The sigh of a seeking soul. And you could spiritualize that. You could apply it even to your own life. Some trial in your own life over the years, and you wonder. You didn't deny his existence. You didn't deny that God was real and that God was for you and God was on your side, but you just did not feel that he was near. Have you ever had that experience? Well, I have. Some of you perhaps know what I'm talking about. Even though theoretically you knew it is true because of the Word, you held on to the promise of the book, and you held on to the truth of the Word of God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you claim that. But let me tell you something. Go and try and pray during that period of trial. I've been speechless, dumb, and could hardly utter a word in prayer. The sigh of a seeking soul. But Job was a man that, let's say, momentarily, had no sensory perception. Well, it's an old adage, but it's true. When you cannot feel God or see God, just by faith, believe. That's all. That's all you can do. You can't do anything else. Sometimes we want that sense of feeling to be real. You know, but if you depend on that, you're going to be disillusioned. You're going to be unhappy. You can't always feel God. You certainly can't always see him, not with the naked eye, but spiritually speaking. You can't always see him even, but you know he's there. What do you think it was like in the life of the Lord Jesus when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? None of us have ever been in that place or in that position. None of us ever will be as believers. I can't even understand it or what he went through then. Isaiah 50:10 said, let him trust in God. That's all Isaiah said. Just trust in God. You know, the waiting on God is extremely difficult sometimes. Just wait on him. And the waiting time might be difficult. It was Erdman who said, he was a great preacher of a few years ago, as well as the head person of one of the Bible institutes in America. Dr. Erdman said, never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. I like that. Never doubt in the dark what he told you in the light. Job 23:10. It seems as if there's a ray of light now. Look at verse 10 of the same chapter. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You see, even though Job, in verse 2, or verse 3 rather, that sigh that I knew where I might find him. Now he says, but he knows the way that I take. When he's tried me, I'm going to come forth as gold. And that's the purpose of trial by God, what God allows in an individual's life. He wants to see the pure gold in our life. He wants to see his own face, his own image in our life when we become that pure gold. Now, trials are planned. They're not accidents for the believer. But they're also passing, and they're certainly profitable, and I don't like them. I certainly don't like them. I shrink from them myself, but nevertheless, they do come. All right, look at chapter 29, if you will, please. Chapter 29 of Job and verse 2, and here we have him sighing again. Oh, that I were as in the months past and the days when God preserved me. He was speaking now, like in verse 4, as I was in the days of my youth when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. Oh, that I was back in my youth. Here is a sigh of reflection now, to go back in the good days, to go back when things were going good for him. And his youth, and his energy, and his health. Oh, that I could go back to that day. And now mind you, on another occasion, when things were so dark with him and he was in deep sorrow, he said, I wish I was never born. You see? Job actually said that. And now he says, if I could just go back in the days of my youth when I was strong and healthy and robust. But he says, but he knows the way that I take. He's on my side. God is with me. A day is a sigh of reflection. Well, he had his family, he had his property. He was a leader. He was a good father. He had those children about him, and now they're not there. I have difficulty in trying even to put myself in his place. But Job, can you imagine what it must have been like when those children didn't show up anymore? 10 of them? If one is missing, it's bad enough. But 10! We think we have sorrow. We think we go through trials. But it's none like that of this great leader, this great man of God. Ah, Job, you've been there. Go back to chapter 6 now, if you will. Chapter 6 of the same book of Job. And you see the servant of God with another sigh. And verse 8. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for. Now here is the sigh of a praying man. And no answer is coming. His friends come and they watch him for 7 days. Someone has said, too bad they didn't keep silent a lot longer. Because his last test was with his friends, so-called. And they never had anything positive to say about the man. If you read the dialogue, you'll discover that there were these innuendos, suggestions, criticisms. Perhaps, could it be? Can it be, Job? You've got hidden sin in your heart, or you've lied before God. Can it be, Job, that you've been dishonest? You've robbed the poor? And that's not true, because he was a generous man. Can it be? And those are the things that Job got from his friends in his physical dilemma, in his pain. Someone said they came to sympathize and they stayed to criticize. Now, they're the kind of friends you really don't need. You don't need them. If you can give a little word of comfort, a little word of encouragement, like that chorus says, let me be a little kinder. Glad we had that this morning, because you never know the last pitter-pat footsteps you might hear of that child of yours, the last embrace of your dear wife or your husband. You never know of the last words, whether they were rash, unkind, pleasant, good, loving, kind. Those are the things that later we ponder and we say, I wish I had, but it's gone. Yesterday is gone, beloved. It's gone. But isn't it nice to know that right now there are the privileges of serving God, privileges of expressing that kindness, privileges of being kind to someone and doing for someone, because yesterday is gone, but today is with us now. That's our privilege. And it's delightful to know that we can call on God, as in the case of Job now. There seemed to be no answer, though. The sigh of a praying man. Oh, that one might hear me. If you look for quick answers when you pray, you're going to be disappointed. Sometimes God delays, and you've heard it many times, his delays are not denials. But we must learn to wait and preserve and press on. Keep praying. Keep calling on God. Don't give up. Stay with it. It is essential that we learn this part of our Christian life. And I'm sure that the answer will come. We have the assurance of God's word for that. And we are told in Ephesians 4:6, Mr. Patterson used to say, whenever you're in a fix, read Philippians 4:6. And everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the God of what? The God of peace shall garrison your minds and your heart. I'm threw that word in hoping that you would help me there, because I'd momentarily forgotten. But it will garrison your minds and your hearts through Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, I want to tell you, it will come. Just keep on crying and calling on God, and he will answer. But in Job's case, it was kind of unique. Like you take, as we go back to verse 2, for instance, of the same chapter, chapter 6. Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore, my words are swallowed up. Oh, that my grief, if they were only weighed, calculated. Let me tell you, nothing that God allows but that he is aware of. And he knows what you're going through. He knows what his people are going through. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. God is there and he recognizes it. And I thank God for that wonderful truth. And he's always there to encourage and to be with us and to help us. And the grief of Job was extremely heavy. But again, I remind you, to get the pure gold, we must go through that particular period, that trial, or that sorrow. None of us are exempt from it. It will come. If it hasn't hit you yet, it will come. But be prepared. But when it comes, you'll be able to face it with the help of the Lord, with the strength of God, with the grace of God. Because in your own strength, you just can't. You're no match for it. It was that great Oriental leader, Mammon was his name. When he came to a certain city, they had a statue that they worshipped, and the people begged him not to smite the statue. It is all we have to worship, to take all our possessions, take what we have, but leave the statue. Mammon ordered his men to strike it down, like they did with Saddam recently. They cut down the statue, and when they cut it down, inside of the statue was stashed gold and precious jewels and gems of all kinds. The wealth was enormous. Now, Mammon didn't know that it was filled with these things, but he hated these statues of these gods. And so the statue and the image came down. All of us might build an image sometimes, and sometimes we have to allow that image to be torn down. But there the precious gems and jewels will be revealed when we do destroy them. Whatever they are, if you want to spiritualize it, something that we love dearly more than God, I hardly believe that's true of any person here. But we are exhorted to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So can you love your wife too much? No. Can you love your husband too much? No. You can't. So you see, there are those scriptures that are there. But there are things in life that we might put in place of God. And that's the thought that I was thinking of in particular. But in all this, Job did not curse God. In all of this, he kept strong with a very perfect note of adoration to God, even though he questioned the things that happened to him. He didn't understand them. And poor Job was wrecked in more ways than one. Grief-stricken man. Oh, his grief was heavy. Oh, that my words were written in a pen of, with a pen of iron. And did you think for a moment, or did Job think for a moment, that thousands of years later, his words would be written on paper, and Frank Perry would be elaborating on it this morning in a Bible class? And God said, Job, to him, he probably didn't tell him right so, vocally that is, but God says, they will be written. And here God has preserved them by the Spirit of God for our encouragement, for our learning, to lift us up, and to be everything to us that is needed today in the face of grief and trials and sorrow and so on. It was a great Newton, John Newton, that fine and famous preacher, who came to an old sister one day, and he said, "Sister, I bring you joy." What Newton didn't realize, that the day before her house was burned to the ground, she was staying at another place. She said, "Joy?" And she's a believer. "Who could have joy when my house and all my earthly possessions have been burned and everything has been destroyed and I have absolutely nothing, Brother Newton, and you speak of joy?" And Newton said, "Sister, I bring you joy for that which fire cannot destroy." And then he related, of course, her hope in Christ and different things, and gave her a great deal of comfort. There are those things that cannot be destroyed. And you and I, we're in possession of them. They're ours. Eternal life is ours. The hope, our destiny, our very life is ours. And we're in Christ and He is in us. And nothing can destroy that. Nothing can take those things away from us. We're secured in Him. And He is our door, He is our shepherd, He is our light, He is our resurrection and power, and nothing can take those things away from us. They're yours for keeps forever. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. The sigh of a grief-stricken man, but he did not lose everything. All right, there's another thing. When he prayed like that, look at chapter 38 for a moment. Look at 38. Job made that prayer, and God was listening. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 38, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said," what took his children? A whirlwind. How did God appear to him now? In another whirlwind. But this time, instead of a whirlwind of destruction, it's a whirlwind of delight. Instead of the darkness, now God, in His marvelous presence, is encouraging His servant. Of course, He rebukes Job. If you read those last few chapters of Job from 38 on, they're tremendous. Believe me, they are. But the point I want to make here is just this. Then God answered Job. One of these days, He's going to answer you. He's going to bring you the delight of your heart. He's going to help you in that particular problem. He's going to encourage you in that little area. There are some people in this land, they are hurting. Some of them are hurting because they've got children that are delinquent, and they're praying and they're crying to God for help. There are physical ailments as well. I realize that. But I think that the emotional pain of this spiritual side even is even heavier than that of physical disability. Believe me, they weigh you down and they cause you to sigh. Some people have to make adjustments when they lose a loved one. How some will have to make adjustments every day, even now, is extremely difficult. Extremely difficult. But God promised to be there. God promised to give encouragement, to give help. Because we are His children. You know, the book of Job is an amazing book. It may be the oldest one in the world. In chapter 1 and 2, just to give you a quick breakdown of the book, you have the calamity of Job. In chapter 3, right on to 26, you have the comforters of Job. Poor comforters they were. Chapter 27 to 37, You have the very character of Job brought out, 38 to 42, his consecration, because God had to rebuke him, and God had to really let him know his weakness, and then Job said that he was nothing but a worm before God, and he confessed that, and he consecrated his life to him. And the last part of the book, what God had given everything, twice as much. Someone had said, but how come he didn't give him 20 children and only gave him 10? You know the answer to that? Because he didn't need to. He already had 10 in heaven and 10 on the earth. So they were still double. So that was the assurance that his children were right before God. Because when God gave everything twice as much, he only gave 10 children. And they were his, God's, forever. Oh, beloved, just as we go over the book of Job and we realize that the devil always comes with a lie, always. He comes with malignity to destroy, to disrupt, to uproot. But that's not the way God works. He may even use your friends, Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, who should have been a comfort to him. And every occasion that they had to speak with negative, and it was cruel, some of the things they said. And you read it, and it makes an interesting study, underline some of the little sarcasms or innuendos, underline it, and you'll be amazed what you'll come up with. Those kind of friends we can do without. And then when God intervened, of course, he honored Job. And why did he honor Job? One of the things as the highlight in the life of Job, it says, and he blessed the friends of Job. Why? Because Job prayed for his friends. Isn't that amazing? Now, they were, in my estimation, they were his enemies. But yet he prayed for them, and God said, because you prayed for them, I am going to bless you. So maybe through the week, an opportunity you might have to encourage, to bless, to do something for someone, maybe to encourage a young Timothy to go on for the Lord, or whatever it is that God lays on your heart. Remember, you're only passing through life once. We're not here forever. If the rapture doesn't take place, we're going to pass on. If someone told me, if you heard the broadcast this morning, that he told me, he said, you know something, Frank, everybody dies from heart failure. Everybody. If you have cancer, you die from heart failure. You ain't gonna die until your heart stops. Everybody dies from heart failure. And we never know when that's going to happen. But let's make use of our life for the glory of God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you indeed for your word. Thank you for the time that we could just muse over the scriptures and for the comfort that you give. And even in the calamity of Job, you gave a blessing. You gave comfort. You gave strength. But we are so encouraged that it says, and in all this, Job did not curse God, but he blessed. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to live in that frame of mind, in that attitude for your glory day by day, for his name's sake. Amen. Now you say, Frank, boy, you finished early. Well, I'm a believer of this.